Verse 12, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Folks, we've been looking over the last little while about the things freely given to us of God. And so far, we started by looking at the issue of that you have to know some things as a believer. That the reason you've been given the Spirit of God in these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is to know the things that are freely given to you of God. And then we looked at the issue that once you know them, you have to reckon them to be so. You have to agree by faith with God that these things are true about you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And third, that we need to yield to these things in the details of our lives. And then second, we saw that as believers, we are crucified, buried, risen, quickened, ascended, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We saw that as believers, we are the temple of God, and that as such, we are indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And last week, we looked at the issue of our joint heirship, our position as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That He is in us and we are in Him. And anything that He inherits, we inherit because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This morning what I want to look at is a related subject that affects the issue of being a joint heir. And that's the issue of adoption in the Word of God. And to start us off, I have here on the screen a definition. According to Webster's 1828 Dictionary, the English word adoption carries the following meanings. Number one, the act of adopting, or the state of being adopted. The taking and treating of a stranger as one's own child. Okay? We understand adoption in a secular sense, right? That often either a couple cannot have children for whatever reason or what have you, or maybe they want to have more children, or it's just laid on their heart that they want to adopt. And so they go out and they bring somebody into their family that is not their own offspring. Okay? That's the first definition here. It's the taking and treating of a stranger as one's own child. The child is not biologically born to the couple. They adopt it and bring it into the family and make it part of their family. Second, the receiving of one's own. What is new or not natural. The receiving as one's own, what is new or not natural. And third, God taking the sinful children of men into His favor and protection. So we have definitions of adoption. Our common understanding as Western Americans when it comes to the issue of adoption is the first definition. It's the taking of somebody into your family, bringing them into your family and making them part of your family. And that is, biblically, that is part of what adoption is. But biblical adoption, according to what the Apostle Paul teaches, is more than simply being adopted into the family of God. It is that, but it's also more than that. And it includes more than that. Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Now, last Sunday, folks, we looked at verse 16 and 17. We looked at verse 16 and 17 with respect to the issue of being a joint heir. Look with me at verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So last Sunday in those verses, we looked at the issue of being a joint heir. But if you go up to verse 14 and 15 first, and this is why I said maybe technically I should have done what I'm going to do this Sunday, last Sunday, and done it in the reverse order, but I think you'll still get the point. Look at verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." What I want you to see in the passage is that the issue of being a joint heir, the issue of being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ stems from the fact that we are the sons of God. And we are the sons of God because we've been given the spirit of adoption in verse 15. Look with me at the verse again. Verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, there's something going on here. There's a logical flow to what Paul is arguing here. He says, you're a child of God. In verse 14, he says, you're a son of God. In verse 15, he says that as a son of God, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the fact then that you are adopted into the family of God, the fact that you are a son of God through the process of spiritual adoption, is what then makes you, in verse 17, an heir of God and a joint heir with who? Christ. So the issue of adoption is connected and related to the issue of being a joint heir. And technically the issue of being a joint heir is flowing out of the reality that the believer has been given the spirit of adoption in verse 15. Now, those who are led by the Spirit of God, look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So those who are led by the Spirit of God, according to verse 14, are the sons of God. According to verse 15, as the sons of God, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Look at verse 14 and 15. Let's read verse 14 and the first part of verse 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? To fear. So as a son of God, have you received the spirit of bondage? Now notice technically in verse 15. Notice how it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Notice that the S on the word spirit there, that the first time the word spirit occurs in that verse, that it has a small what? A small S. Indicating that spirit in that first usage of the word spirit is not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about something else, right? It's talking about a mindset, a spirit of bondage again to fear. And he says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The Greek word translated bondage here literally means slavery. Okay? The condition of a slave, according to Strong's Concordance. So when it says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, what Paul is talking about is being in a condition of servitude. And being in that condition of servitude, that you are in a state where you have to fear what God is going to do, what God might not do. Folks, aren't there many, many people that you know that are Christians, that have trusted Jesus Christ, that live with a continual, constant fear of God? They think God is going to get them. They think every time they do something wrong, God's got a big stick and He's going to whack them with it, okay? And that everything that happens bad in their life is somehow God punishing them for their sin or what have you, okay? That verse says that we have not been given the spirit of bondage again to what? To fear. Come with me, look at Romans chapter 8, look at verse 21. Same chapter, look at verse 21. Some things about the issue of bondage. Because of creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Folks, even though you're a believer, even though you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, even though you've trusted Christ and Him alone as the only total complete payment for your sin, do you still live in a world that is subject to corruption? Is there a curse on the world? Is there a curse on the creation because of sin? Okay? Hurricanes, disasters, tornadoes, earthquakes, all of these things are not necessarily the direct intervention of God Almighty. Okay? They are the natural effects of a creation that is cursed by sin, that is in turmoil. Okay? And as members of the church, the body of Christ, even though we're saved, even though we're ascended with Christ, even though we're seated in Christ, do we still live in an environment now that is subject to the bondage of corruption? Okay? You know this. Any of you ever plant a garden? You hate weeding the garden. Every time you go out in that garden and you pick the weeds, you need to remember Genesis chapter 3. Because God said to Adam that one of the results of the curse of sin that was going to be in creation was that the earth was going to work against man. You're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, so we better go look at it. Genesis chapter 3. Go over to Genesis chapter 3 quickly. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. This is verse 16, Genesis 3:16. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt return. One of the effects, folks, of sin entering the world is that there was a curse put on creation. And Paul tells us, go back to Romans chapter 8, that the entire creation now is under the bondage of corruption. The creation is a slave to the curse of sin. It is put in a situation until the day arrives when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and release the creation from this curse. But you and I right now are living, folks, in a sin-cursed world. Your car rusts. Your body wears out. Things die. People die. Animals die. Plants die. Things are subject to the curse of sin that is in creation. And Paul calls it here the bondage of corruption in Romans chapter 8. Look at another occurrence. Come over to Go to Galatians chapter 4. Go over to Galatians chapter 4. You know, some people think that work, having a job to do that work is the result of sin. That is not true. Because if you go back and read, when God put Adam in the garden, He put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Adam had a job. And the job that Adam had that God gave him is to be the vine dresser of the garden that God made. Work, folks, only became drudgery after the fall. When mankind sinned and the curse was instituted in creation, work became drudgery. Man, from the beginning, was created by Almighty God to work and to have a purpose and to have a job in the creation that God made. Okay? And it's not until after the fall that work became drudgery. That work became, I don't want to go to work today, it's Monday. Ugh, Monday stinks, I don't want to go. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? But now, what does Paul say? He says, now that you're saved, now that you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, he says, do all things as unto who? The Lord. He says, do them heartily unto the Lord and not unto who? As a redeemed member of the church, the body of Christ, and I know I'm way off topic here, you and I have the capacity to restore our daily work back to what it was originally intended to be, and not to view ourselves as going to work for the man, but working for who? For Christ. Anyway, you do what you want to with that. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 24. Talking here about Sarah and Hagar and the allegory. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to what? Bondage, which is Hagar. What did God give Israel from Mount Sinai? The law, the Ten Commandments. And notice what he says, that the Ten Commandments here, that the thing that was given from Sinai, gendereth unto what? Bondage. Did the law enslave the nation of Israel in a sense? It did. Did Israel agree to it willingly? They did. Okay, they put themselves under it. Israel says in Exodus 19, all that the Lord has said, we will what? Do. Okay? But notice that the law here is associated with what? Bondage. Come over to Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of what? Paul is saying, stand in the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to be put back under a performance system. Don't allow yourself to be put back under the bondage of the law. Now, come with me if you would to Galatians chapter 4. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8 verse 15? He says, for ye have not been given the spirit of bondage again to what? Fear. If you are in a condition of servitude, do you have to fear your master? Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. In the nation of Israel, if a child is born to a wealthy man, or any family for that matter, okay, as long as that child is in a position or in a condition of being a child, he differs nothing from a what? From a servant, according to the verse. Verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So a child that is in a rich man, that is a rich man's heir, is no different from a servant, though he stands to inherit the father's estate. That's what it means in verse 1 when it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He could be Lord of the manor. He could be standing to inherit everything that the father has. But as long as he's a child, he's no different than a what? Servant. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? So, the heir, while he is still a child, is under tutors and governors. The time when the heir would be released from the tutors and governors was a decision of who? The father. Not who? The child. Verse 3. What are the first two words of verse 3? Even so. So what is Paul doing here? He's using an illustration. Okay? Even so we, when we were children, were in what? Bondage under the elements of the world. Now, a couple things here we need to get straight. First of all, the phrase, even so, this phrase connects this verse with the illustration of verses 1 and 2. The illustration of verses 1 and 2 is that you have a child, he could be lord of the manor, he could stand to inherit everything that the father has, but while he is still a child, he's under tutors and governors. And he will remain under tutors and governors until the father decides the time has arrived that he should be treated as an adult. Right? Even so, verse 3. Just like that in verses 1 and 2, even so when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The next thing I want to point out to you about this, and I understand we're kind of jumping into the context, so I haven't had sufficient time to prove this out, so I'm just going to say it to you now, okay? Also notice once again that Paul uses the word we. Look at verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay? Paul says, I got ahead of myself. Remember that when Paul uses the word we in this epistle, he is referring to Israel. Paul says that when Israel was children, they were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay? The Greek word here translated elements carries the idea of first principles or foundational premises. Okay? Paul is obviously referring to elementary principles of the law. Notice what it says in verse 3. Even so. So just like the illustration of the child being under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the father, though he's Lord of all, even so we, Israel, when we were children, were in what? Bondage. What bondage was Israel in, according to the Apostle Paul? That we were in bondage under the elements of what? So, the elements of the world are here, and Israel is in bondage underneath them. They are subject to the elements of the world. That is the point. Come with me, if you would, to Colossians. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. What are the elements of the world? What are the elements of the world here? That word elements. In Sunday school this morning, we're talking at the end of the hour about logic. In logic, there are what are called first principles. Okay? First principles are foundational. They are elemental. Okay? You cannot reason or think without these being true. For example, what is wrong with the statement, I don't exist? I don't exist. In order for me to deny my own existence, I first have to do what? Exist. It is elemental. You cannot escape it. It is true always, all the time. Okay? Those are elemental. They are foundational truths. They are foundational to the way we think and the way we operate. And any attempt to deny the first principles of logic requires that one uses them in their attempted denial. Okay? You cannot get around these. That's the point. Well, Paul is talking here about the elements of the world. He is talking about the foundational principles of religion. Look at me at Colossians chapter 2. Better get there. I'm not in the right spot. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye were dead with Christ, here he calls it, dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. If something is rudimentary, what does it mean? It's basic, right? If something is elemental, what does that mean? I mean, think about your own education. Did you go straight to high school or did you go through something called elementary school? What do they teach you in elementary school? Advanced physics and algebra? No, they teach you how to read. They teach you how to write. They teach you how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Elemental information that you will need for what? Your future education. That's what elementary school is about, right? Well, if Paul's talking about something that they're in bondage and under the elements of the world. In Colossians, he's talking about them being the rudiments of the world. He's talking about the basic first principles of how the world operates. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of who? I want you to think about the law. Even the Mosaic law. The principles of the Mosaic law are summed up right there. Touch not, taste not what? If Israel came across the random dead carcass of an animal, were they supposed to get out the pickup, scoop it up, throw it in the back, roadkill, take it home and eat it? They're supposed to what? Touch not the unclean what? Thing, right? Are they supposed to eat pork? No. Are they supposed to eat shrimp? No. They're not. There's all these things that the law said. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't touch this, don't eat this, don't go here, don't go there, right? Touch not, taste not what? Handle not, right? And Israel agrees to all this stuff, and they put themselves under a system of elemental rules, essentially, of what they can do and what they cannot do. Once they are under that system, folks, are they in bondage to it? Does that system also include a list of punishments for failure to comply? So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says, for ye have not been given the spirit of bondage again to what? Fear. Because when somebody is under the bondage of the elements of the world, under these rudimentary first principles, one of the rudimentary first principles is that there is always going to be a punishment associated with what? Not obeying the principle. Come back with me if you would to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If someone was in bondage, folks, under the elements of the world, i.e. the law, did they have cause to fear? Folks, you understand, the principle of the law is very simple. Okay? The principle of the law is if then. If you obey, I will bless you. If you do not obey, I will what? Curse you. So not only will you just not receive the blessing, but you will actively be what? Be cursed and punished. That's the principle of the law. You go back and read Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 and these passages, and it says that if Israel will not hearken to the voice of the Lord their God and not follow the statutes and judgments, it says, then all of these curses shall follow after thee to consume thee. And then it actually says, lest thou be destroyed. They need to listen to God. Listen, if the curse of the law, if the punishments of the law, if God was not gracious at all with Israel, He allowed the law to run its full course in Israel, He would have had to kill all those guys. Because none of them could ever do what? Keep the law for their own righteousness. So Paul's saying here, listen, as a son of God, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. What's the next word? Again to what? Fear. Do you have to fear God today? Not according to the Apostle Paul, you don't. Let me make sure I get the point here. If someone was in bondage under the elements of the law, i.e., did the law have cause, under the law, do they have cause to fear? Yes. Because they were subject to punishments delineated in the law. Come over to Hebrews chapter 2. Come over to Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Notice Hebrews 2, verse 15, it says, verse 14 is talking about Christ. And it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of what? Death were all their lifetime subject to what? Bondage. See, Israel was in a situation where they were in bondage under the elements of the world. And in that position, they were afraid that if they didn't do what God said, they were going to what? Die. Go back and read the Old Testament. You remember a guy named Kor? Kor disobeyed God. Disobeyed the Word of God by disobeying Moses. You know what happened to Kor? The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed Kor alive. Swift, instantaneous punishment for failure to what? Obey the Word of God through Moses as the lawgiver to Israel. So, through fear of death, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The law produced a sin-laden consciousness in those who were in bondage under it. Okay? And the obvious result was fear of judgment and fear of punishment. Now, come back to Romans chapter 8. Paul says that as the children of God, as members of the church, the body of Christ, as the sons of God, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? To fear. Paul tells us here that we have not received the spirit of bondage. We don't need to be afraid of God today because we're the sons of God. Hold your hand there and turn quickly to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with who? Folks, do you understand that if you've trusted Jesus Christ, if you've relied exclusively that Christ died on the cross for your sin, that He was buried and that He rose again, and you're trusting in that and that alone as the only total complete payment for your sin, that you have been justified, that you have been, we haven't talked about this one yet, but we will, that you have been given God's very righteousness. And do you further understand what that verse is saying? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with who? Do you understand that if you've trusted Jesus Christ and His righteousness has been given to you by faith, God is 100% and totally at peace with you. Which means there's nothing you can do that God hasn't already forgiven you for, and that you are not already in a state of being that is in 100% peace with God Almighty. If that's true, then do you have to worry about the spirit of bondage that's going to create fear? Go back to Romans chapter 8. So what else does this verse say? Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but... Is that a contrast? So you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but... Ye have received the spirit of what? Adoption. So you have not received the spirit of bondage that you need to be afraid, but you have received the spirit, capital S, of adoption. Okay? Now, in the place of the spirit of bondage, we have received the spirit of adoption. The Greek word translated adoption here means that relationship with God was the relationship that God was pleased to establish between Himself and the Israelites in preference to all other nations. Second, the nature and condition of the true disciple in Christ, who by receiving the Spirit of God into their souls become sons of God, according to Strong's Concordance. We'll go over to chapter 9 of Romans quickly. In time past, one of the things that Israel enjoyed was the adoption. Of all of the nations of the world, who did God choose to make His own nation? To form the nation of His own choosing. It was not the Gentiles, it was who? It was the nation of Israel, it was the Jewish nation. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Paul is going to tell you who Israelites are. He says, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth what? The adoption. And the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Who are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came? Who is over all blessed forever. Amen. Folks, in time past, one of the privileges that Israel enjoyed in time past was the issue of adoption. They were nigh unto God. Well, the Gentiles, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, were without God and without hope. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without hope and without God in the world. Meanwhile, Israel is adopted. Israel is close to God. Israel is nigh unto God. And one of the things that Israel enjoyed in time past is a closer relationship with God than the Gentiles. We talked about the intimacy of Israel's relationship. There was the glory of God dwelling between the cherubim on the top of the mercy seat. And could Israel even enter in there? But once a year. Okay? But they had a position of adoption that they enjoyed because of how God had chosen to dispensationally work with humanity. And Paul tells you that in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, that that's one of the advantages that Israel enjoyed. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Notice, folks, please notice that we have been given the spirit of adoption. And spirit, the second time the word spirit occurs in this verse, it is not small s, it is what? Capital S. Meaning it is referring to who? The person of God the Holy Spirit. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God by virtue of His indwelling Holy Spirit. This is how God is able to adopt the body of Christ and include Gentiles in what they were excluded from in time past. If the time past situation had been allowed to occur, hypothetically, would the Gentiles have ever been nigh unto God without a dispensational change? The answer is what? No. But now through the Spirit of adoption, now by the process of God the Holy Spirit putting His, God the Father putting His Spirit in you and in me, we now possess the Spirit of adoption and we have now been adopted into the family of God. We are now the sons of God. Is what he's saying here. This is how God is able to adopt the body of Christ. Go back with me if you would to Galatians chapter 4. Go back with me if you would to Galatians chapter 4. The parallel passage, obviously. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 4. Verse 3 we saw, even so when we were children were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of what? Sons. The fullness of time corresponds with the time appointed to the Father in verse 2. Because we already know this is an illustration based on verse 3. The basic idea here is that when the time was right in the plan and purpose of God, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and was subjected to the law of Moses. Okay? God did this so that Christ could redeem Israel from the curse of the law. It is on the basis of this action that the work and the work of Christ that God redeemed humanity from the curse of the law, thereby making it possible that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, we enjoy something here as members of the church, the body of Christ, that Israel used to enjoy in time past. And that is the status of being adopted. Okay? And according to what Paul says here, Israel still has not totally what? Received what they have coming to them. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of what? Now again, he's writing to a Jewish audience here, but he's talking about how God did this so that they could receive the adoption. Now, adoption means the biblical concept of adoption. It does not simply mean, folks, it does not simply mean to take somebody that is foreign to your family and accept them as their own. That idea is there. Adoption means the placing as a grown-up son. Biblical adoption, according to Paul, is not speaking about taking in and bringing up another person's child as your own. Biblical adoption deals with the placing as sons those who were already children. Therefore, adoption does not simply accept one into the family of God, but it is the declaration of a full sonship status. Okay? A full status as an adult son of God. See, the child could be under tutors and governors, right? Until the time appointed of the father, not receive and not be the heir. Until the time appointed of who? The Father, according to what Galatians is saying. When Paul talks about us being adopted, he does not simply mean that we are taken into the family of God. We are taken into the family of God. But not only are we taken into the family of God, but we are given a position of an adult son at the table with God. Okay? Therefore, adoption does not simply accept one into the family, but is a declaration of full sonship with all its rights and privileges. Notice again, folks, here the use of the word we. Okay? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now watch what happens in verse 6. And because ye are what? Sons. Today, during the dispensation of grace, the status of adult sonship and adoption, is this only offered to Israel or is it offered to everybody? Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of a Son in your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through who? See, adoption, folks, is more than just being accepted. Israel is my what? Son. Even my firstborn. Who's the firstborn son of God? According to that verse. Israel. Okay? This does not signify... Let me make sure I get this right. This does not signify that Israel was a full-grown son while in Egypt. It was in Egypt that the nation had been born. That's the idea. Come to Hosea chapter 11. Come to Hosea chapter 11. And again, the page number's there if you're using the Bible provided by the church. And I better show you the page number. There it is, page 927. Hosea chapter 11. Yeah. It's because the battery's dead. Triple R, double A, I think. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Notice what it says. Now, hang on. The first verse in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 said that Israel was the firstborn. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a what? Now think about the verse in Galatians. Okay? That the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from what? A servant. Hosea 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of where? Egypt. Okay? Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm assuming somebody's getting batteries. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 31. Sorry about that. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at verse 32. Jeremiah 31. For those of you that were out there, we looked at a verse in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 22, where God talks about, He's telling Moses that when He goes in to talk to Pharaoh to tell him to set free his firstborn son. Jeremiah chapter 31. A little distracted now. I apologize. Verse 32. This is talking about the new covenant. Okay? Verse 32, he's talking about that. He's verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Who is the son that he called out of Egypt? It's Israel, right? We know that from the other verse. And he says in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Notice, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of where? Folks, you tell your kids in the parking lot or, you know, crossing the street to hold your what? Hand. Now, if I came up here to Brother Dave Amaral, I said, Dave, we're going to cross the street. Hold my hand. You don't do that. Why not? Because he's not a child. He's a what? An adult. You don't need to take an adult and hold him by the hand to bring him out of the land of Egypt. Right? Because Israel is still in a position there of being a child and being under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? the Father. And the time had not yet come. And in fact, Israel as a nation, Israel as a national entity, has not yet received what these verses are talking about. Yet God today, through His Son Jesus Christ, is giving to the church, the body of Christ, the spirit of what? Adoption. He has taken us as strangers, as foreigners, as Gentiles, and not only has He taken us into His family, not only has He made us nigh that used to be far off, but He's given us a position in the family of complete, total adulthood and the position of being an adult son in the family of God. That's what adoption's about. And so it's on the basis of that adoption that you can then be a joint heir with who? With Jesus Christ. Come with me back, just a few more verses, and we'll end on time, even though we had a presentation. Mark that down because it won't happen again. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Today, during the dispensation of grace, okay, on the basis, I skipped the verse, write down in your notes Romans chapter 11, verse 7, on the previous point, because you'll see that Israel is still a rebellious son that remains out of God's favor as a nation. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Today, during the dispensation of grace, on the basis of the work of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are adopted into the family of God and thereby given all the rights and privileges as fully grown adult sons. And it is on this basis in the passage that we are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Read with me again, verse 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of who? You know that song we sing, the children of God. You know that third day song, the children of God. And it talks about how we are the children of God. That's who we are. Because we've been what? Adopted and given a place at the table as equals in the family of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Your joint heir status that we discussed last week is based upon the fact that you and I have been given the spirit of what? Adoption. Folks, how are you going to know that? How are you going to know that? You just lay in your bed, oh, I'm adopted. No, you know that because you read it where? In the Word of God. And you've been given the Spirit of God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, so that you can know the things that are freely given to you of who? Of God. And one of those things is a status of adoption, of being an adult son. At the table. Go back to verse 15. There's one more thing here. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received the spirit... I'm sorry, I messed that up. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now notice how the verse ends. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Folks, the result of the adoption process is that as the Father's fully grown Son in Christ, we are able to address God as Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba I had it written here. I can't. It means Father. It's the ability to say Father, Father. The idea here is one of intimacy, okay? The believer today, because of their adopted status, the spirit of adoption, the believer is able, the idea of Abba Father is, to give you a picture, it's basically this idea. That you have the capacity to crawl up into the lap of your Heavenly Father and to sit in His lap and say, "Hi, Daddy." That's the idea. That the intimacy between you and God the Father is such that you could say something that Israel never said. You have the capacity to call Christ Abba Father. In prayer, you have the capacity to sit up on your Heavenly Father's lap and tell Him anything that's on your mind, anything that's on your heart, anything that's bothering you without fear of rejection, without fear of punishment, without that fear that comes with the bondage of being under the rudiments of the world. Because nothing you do can affect that sonship status. Nothing you can do. Now I know, come with me if you would back two passages and we'll close. Galatians chapter 4. Maybe you don't have a good relationship with your earthly father, I don't know. But your Heavenly Father, because of the Spirit of adoption, will listen to whatever you have to say, whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind, without any fear of rejection, without any fear of condemnation, without any fear of punishment or reprisal, 100% of the time, because you've been adopted into the family of God and been given a status of adult sonship. And it's because of that status of adult sonship that you and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because ye are our sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what?" The very Spirit of God. Now, think about it. Why does God the Holy Spirit take up a residence in your spirit? Because essence communicates with essence. The Spirit of God communicates with your spirit. Remember the verse, Romans chapter 8. The Spirit bears witness with your what? Spirit, that you are the children of God. God communes. His Holy Spirit communes with your spirit. And what this verse says is that because you're a son of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a what? Servant. But a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through who? Folks, I challenge you this week. As you go through your week, you write on the mirror. You do whatever you need to do. You write on the mirror that I'm an adopted son of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. And you reorient your thinking around that. You allow that be the thing that you dwell on in your mind. And I guarantee you, you'll have a better week. Guaranteed. Because you will be allowing the Spirit of God to renew your mind and to reorient your thinking about who you really are. Last, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Watch verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by" who? Do you understand that one of the things that God wanted to do for you and me as believers before the foundation of the world is adopt us into the family of God? And He says here in verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself," notice, "according to the good pleasure of His" what? Nothing in all the world makes God happier than to give you and I a seat at His table. It's according to the good pleasure of His what? It is His will. This is what He wanted to do for you and me before the foundation of the world. And now, because the work of His Son, and because you're indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, and you're the temple of God, you've received the Spirit of adoption. He can give you a status, not only of joint heirship, which is great, but a status of adoption, a status as a fully grown son of Almighty God with all of the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that go along with it. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. That's who you are in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about Thanksgiving week. And we tend to think this week about the physical, earthly things that we're grateful for, and rightfully so. Food to eat, place to live, a job, loving family and friends, and so forth. But Lord, we pray this morning that as we enter into this week of Thanksgiving where we set aside time to specifically think on the blessings that we have, that the primary things in our hearts and our minds would not be those material things, but the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Those things that cannot be taken away. Those things that are ours from now to eternity and beyond. One of those is adoption. One of those is to have a place of sonship at the table. Not a child, not a servant, not fearing bondage, not fearing ridicule, not fearing punishment, but understanding the total, complete forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ and an adoption that we have that is given to us because we have the Spirit of God inside of us. We're grateful for these truths and the things we continue to see and learn in this particular series of studies. And we do, Lord, we pray now that as we go from this place into our activities that will no doubt include family and friends and food and other things, that we would go with a renewed mind and a renewed purpose. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.